All right, time to let me talk. Let's be sure that we're walking in the light. That's in the moment, in time, you're in fellowship. That's the beauty of the Christian way of life. But you have to be taught it, and then you have to take seriously the fact that you're monitoring yourself. And I know you get rolling with things and get yourself out of fellowship over whatever, and you're carrying on. And then, but eventually, you got to catch yourself and at least use generic rebound if you can't remember your last sin, because there's so many ways you can. So you use generic. God knows your heart. You have the desire. It's not about some legalistic principle that you got to keep notes with regard to it. That would be tedious. Just say, I confess that, whatever that is. And if you're already in fellowship, then it's like turn the switch on. It's already on, so you're okay. Anyway, with regard to our 2 John here, we have John's elation with regard to the report that he received regarding the lady's children, that they were doing well spiritually. This was reported to him, and he wants to relay to her, obviously being a mother and related to her children, she and the kind of mother that she was, that it was nice to know for her. Of course, she knew they were, some of them were walking in the truth. Doesn't mean every last one of her children were, but that at least some of them were, and that he reports to her that he heard this news, and it brought him great joy that they were hanging in there spiritually. And obviously everybody has their niche and set of circumstances and time that they have to, that they're up against, personal things as well as the corporate mess that's in the world at any given time. Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse, but that they were walking in the truth. They were still positive. They were still hanging in there with it. And meaning that they were in a good place spiritually as of the most recent report that he had received about them. And he tells her that he got that report and that it gave him plus H, a lot of happiness. As he says in the next letter, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That brings plus H and stimulus to the pastor teacher when he hears and observes the application and tenacity of positive volition in time. The flip side of that, of course, is lupe, where they're slipping spiritually and going another way. That equally brings sorrow, but it's a godly sorrow because it's based on their failing and they're drifting away from the faith or the truth. So, after informing her in verse 4 of that fact, he says in verse 5, now I ask you, lady, this is a polite request. It isn't like a command. And there's sometimes in places that you do that. You make a polite request. I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, the relationship between John and this person was one of love. That can be undermined by drifting away from the truth. And he uses a subjunctive in here to indicate that fact that this is a potential for believers. Right now in time or at any moment, your attitude towards one another, your attitude towards your pastor teacher is all reflective of whether you're in fellowship or not. And all the different things that you have to keep before you in dealing with people so you're not overboard with things in the sense of too high of requirements. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, verse 6a is a way of defining this love. You can define it other ways and other aspects of it. But this love, God is love. We are to love God. We learn from 1 John that the first act of love and breaking the cycle of hate, antagonism, even if it's just there, it's broken by an act of love, which you believed in Jesus Christ and you kept the first commandment. That's the first commandment that you and I, as human beings, a spiritual commandment that we kept. Yes, we lived our lives before we were saved and we followed a certain moral standard and everything like that. That's all good and fine. But as far as love of God, because even in that state, we were at enmity with God. We broke that enmity factor because we are born naturally God's enemies. Whether you like it or not, you are. You did not come into the world and have anything but enmity. Now, again, the enmity doesn't have to be raging the apostle or Paul as Saul going nuts and carrying on like he did before his conversion. It doesn't have to be that kind of hate. It just is you haven't committed and humbled yourself, and when you do, that's an act of love and it's an act of righteousness. Now, to continue to perpetuate that, because to perpetuate love of God and therefore, by extension, love of His children and your appropriate treatment of His children, we're even to love our enemies, but to love His children, God's children, requires a lot of Bible doctrine in order to be able to know what to do, what thing to pull out, as it were, and apply to a given situation. How do you deal with someone who is related to you or you know in life that's a believer that's not positive? Well, you know how to relate to them. You're not hateful with them, but you just know that they're not committed to this, so that your Christian life isn't going to be socially built around them until the time if they were to come around, just like that. And you would treat them as a brother or sister in Christ who is positive, even though they are immature. You're patient with them. You understand. You were there too. So all these things that you have to work on mentally, you really have to work on this code, this godliness code of exhibiting love towards anyone here in the royal family, whoever. You got to be able to do that. You pray for people. You're patient with people. You're kind to people. You're forgiving. That's just the beginning of the list. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. So to be in the sphere of divine love operationally in your life, you got to be in fellowship and you got to be dealing appropriately and whatever the scripture calls for, whatever the imperative, whatever the directive is that you are to have in your interpersonal relationships with other believers. I, as a pastor, I have to have great patience. And I can break that and get upset and all the rest, but then I have to get back on track and continue to exhibit patience towards those that I am ministering to. There's a way to handle new eager believers that are positive. There's a way to handle them. And it's with all gentleness and understanding, because they're stepping into this. And you're all for them. And it's a variety of things here. And this is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. All right. We saw that this commandment is new and that is realized in the church age. This is the one that was taught in point 13 from the beginning of their Christian experience. But again, like I said, yes, anybody can read the Bible and say, hey, we're supposed to love each other. But you have to have a couple things. One, you have to have the code in front of you. How to deal with fellow believers. If you're in fellowship and walking around and dealing with beliefs, you're going to run into various things, all the rest. You'll kind of know how you ought to operate if you're thinking in those terms rather than just not. You have to think in those terms. You have to be taught all these imperatives of Scripture that address how we are to relate ourselves to one another in any given set of circumstances. John makes this observation in connection with the doctrinal exposure of believers, 1 John 2:7, and what do we have here? Read that. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. So it's an old commandment, it's a new commandment. In other places, it's called it the new commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay. To walk in the truth requires that the believer operates in the sphere of divine love. We've given that. All right. This commandment, to love one another, only finds traction when it is tied to the truth of Bible doctrine. That's a basic fundamental point. That is the point made in verse 6. This commandment, to love one another, was given by the Lord to his disciples just before his departure. So in verse 6, John defines what the love is or consists of. 19, love for God is a commandment. And to keep his commandments is to keep the commandment to love him. We know what love does not do, and it is not a manifestation of love. Examples of that are found in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not do the following. This was taught in regards to the Mosaic Covenant, Deuteronomy 6. This is the overarching commandment, to love God with all your heart and with all your mind, etc. Deuteronomy 6. See, that's what the Jews stood around would debate about. They debate about the Jews of Jesus' day. What is the greatest commandment? And someone would come up with this one. It's really quite simple. There is the umbrella commandment, the overarching commandment, to love God, Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That is in essence, you know that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the high bar. And with all your soul and with all your strength. These words which I am writing, commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Now, to fulfill that commandment, to love God, you have to know the do's and don'ts. That's simple. You can't love God and be involved in idolatry and superstition. So you have to break from all that mess, all these other commandments, and then we move down to love of one's neighbor was taught as well, Leviticus 19. He gives guidelines with regard to dealing with your neighbor, which your neighbor is basically not the person that lives next door to you, but the person that you run into in Israel and under any circumstances. And you read about the things you're not to be doing and the things you are to be doing. It's that simple. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Harbor hatred. Do you harbor hatred for anybody? Maranatha, can you honor that you're antagonistic to? That hatred doesn't have to be some raging thing. It just has to be you do not treat them accordingly to how you would treat someone else. In other words, you don't show any genuine concern about their well-being. How you doing? How are you now? Everything okay? That's a simple statement of concern that with regard to another believer. How's that going with you? Doesn't mean you cannot point out an error if it's appropriate. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. And there are people who carry grudges with them. If you're one, drop it. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that establishes it. I am the Lord. You treat him like you'd like to be treated. Now that will give you at least a starting point when you get into the particulars. That's, again, the overarching thing. Love vertically towards God and horizontally towards man. How we treat one another and how we treat people in general is important. The first and greatest commandment is found in Deuteronomy 6:5, and the second great commandment is found in Leviticus 19:18, just cited. Matthew 22:36 is brought out by the Lord in his teaching. The Jews actually, in Jesus, and their corrupt, and the way they had corrupted things, they actually were teaching that you could treat some people badly. Got the wrong chapter. All right. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And this question came to him because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were enemies, theologically separate from each other. The Sadducees were the theological liberals. The Pharisees were the theological Nazis. They were. Now each different Pharisee, everybody has personality. Some Pharisees were more mild-mannered and laid-back, and others were more, you know, the other way around. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. It's okay to ask questions, but see, it's the motivation. What does he hope to do? Entrap Jesus? Which is the great commandment of the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Anyway, all right. The execution of these two commandments requires knowledge and application towards God and men with respect to all the commandments found in the law for the age of Israel. But many of these principles obviously operate perfectly within the environment of the church age. Not like not holding a grudge. 25. For church age believers, the same is true in that believers are to learn and apply the directives for the royal family found in the New Testament. This is love when believers apply Bible doctrine in line with his commandments. 27. In other words, John is reiterating to this woman that these are the ones she was taught from the beginning. This isn't anything new, but hey, we can revisit it in a personal letter because we are separated by in time, and this is that was their way of connecting. It's a lot easier for us to connect with people today due to technology. But back then, you had to write a letter, and then somebody had to deliver it. And you didn't go put it in a mailbox on a corner. It was more involved. But they had it figured out. Nothing has changed, John is telling her. It's just the same. It's the same. The commandment factor is brought to our attention via gap. The love factor is simply the filling of the Spirit, getting yourself in fellowship, getting your mindset, and determining that you're going to apply towards someone in a moment in time. Yes, you can turn right around, get out of fellowship, and not do that, but it is a determination that you are going to, in the moment, look at the situation and decide what God's will is for you in this situation. If you're a child and your parent tells you to do something, you are to fulfill that commandment now and put it in play, whether it's something you do right immediately or something you're going to do later. But this thing is, it's a directive. Oh, it may get more touchy when the husband exercises authority over his wife and asks her or tells her to do something. Now, you can do it in a nice way. You can do it in this way. But again, or someone makes a request of you, you have a chance to apply, even if they're not as sensitive as they ought to be. That doesn't mean you can't apply towards your wife in the same way if she has something she needs done and to help her. So all the mental attitude and overt requirements of Bible doctrine are the details of the general requirements to love God and one another. Look at all of the commands in Scripture in the New Testament about telling people how to handle things. This lady is again reminded that it is an obligation set before all, present subjunctive. Whether we do it depends on our volition at any time. Yes, we fail. That's why we've got the grace to reset ourselves and apply Bible doctrine. By the way, the second person plural of the verb walk refers to the woman and her children, two separate entities. We cannot harbor mental attitude sins, non-forgiveness is a good example, run down others, buck authority, and be in line with this commandment. We can't. The fundies typically exhibit a fake love as they refuse to conform to the dictum that all Scripture is important and often do not even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They talk about it. I talked about it, but I just thought you got all cranked up and did something. Once you rebound, you're back in fellowship. What are you doing? Sitting down, relaxing, taking a break, enjoying food, whatever you're doing. You can do that in fellowship. The harder applications come with where you're under some kind of pressure. Gap exposes us to the royal code of conduct. And rebound establishes the filling of the Holy Spirit, which results in love for one another. All right, verses 7 through 11 we have, and this is reflected in 1 John. There's dangers out there. False teachers, false promoters of things that have gone out into this cosmos. And you need to be on your guard as a believer with regard to these. And so, he gets into this for her because no doubt she too had been exposed to today. Back then, again, she had to run into them face to face or one of their disciples. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. These are people that are deceived and are deceiving people. And we certainly know that this is true today all the more with all the people and all the time. There's so many false ideas out there that we have to be careful about. One, just avoid a lot of stuff and you won't even run into it. But inevitably, you will come across things. And so Tuesday, we'll pick up right here with warning and admonition regarding false teachers. There's plenty of those in Scripture. So we're going to observe the Lord's table, and let's everyone get where we need to be.